all like ourselves, and yet filled with meaning not just for that time, meaning and purpose and direction also for us here today, Niagara on the Lake 2017, with thanks. Amen. Two lessons today, taken one from the opening verses of the book of Romans, and the second one of, it's got to be one of our favorite lessons of all time. I remember as a child being led, that's a good word, being led to memorize John 3 and 16. And I think I was in bed with my parents, and they insisted that I learn it, which I did. And I never forgot it. So that's part of today's lesson. Let us hear the word of God. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence, my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Nice to have a translator too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who lives in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. May God add to his blessing to us upon this reading of his holy word. Our hymn is 374, O for a thousand tongues to sing.
arms, our fears, behold our soul.
I suppose you've driven by the St. Catherine's General Hospital recently, sometime, right? Well, I'm from St. Catherine's, so you have to forgive me. And I wonder what goes on in that place. Well, I was there as a patient for a week with a blood clot. It was a very relaxing place to be if you have nothing else to do. But I want to tell you that in that place, people get healed with medicine and doctors and pharmacology and time. The healing processes that are part of our being, they work. Hospitals work. People get cured. That's what happens in the St. Catherine's General in most cases, yes. But then also I was driving by the Meridian Center. Do you all know the Meridian Center? Patronize? That's the ice wolves, you know. So what happens in there? I wonder if anything happens in there. Well, there's lots happens in there. There's thrilling entertainment. There's hockey and there's curling. And I don't know what else happens. I watched Ruth Holman beat Michelle Englot. That was quite satisfying. 3,000 people all cheering and yelling and having a grand time in the Meridian Center. Thrilling, exciting entertainment. Everyone believes they get their money's worth. Now I don't have to go to St. Catherine's for all of this. You've got schools in this part of the world, although some of them I understand tend to close, but what happens in the schools? Well, you know what happens in the schools. The kids learn. Every year, especially in the month of May, they seem to suddenly catch on. The teachers work all year long, and in the month of May, they suddenly catch on, and they can read, and they can write, and do math, and they can learn to socialize with each other, make friends, begin to become adults in a slow process. Schools are good. They're a great institution. Then this morning, I was driving down Highway 55 here into town. You knew it was going to come here, didn't you? I was driving down and I saw this church. It's pretty quiet, pretty quiet. I suppose it might be pretty quiet all week long, as is with other churches. pretty quiet. It's even got a cemetery beside it. I mean, how quiet can you get? And, well, there was a little excitement going on. There was a few cars, and I parked mine beside a little blue car. And there's a few people coming, and then thick and fast, they came at last. Reminded me, sort of India. I preached in my home church in Ahmedabad, in India. The service began at 9 o'clock. There was maybe 20 people. Now, they would seat 500-600. 20 people, and I thought, how depressing. But, you know, as the service progressed, people came at 10 o'clock, and we must have had 100. At 11 o'clock, this is not a one-hour service. At 11 o'clock, we had about 300, and by 12 o'clock, closing time, we had 600 people in there. Well, that's the way it is in India. Here in Niagara in the Lake, so what happens in this pretty quiet place? I wonder what's going on. More to come. Today's lessons focused around the writing of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a giant of the early Christian church, the best educated man in the New Testament by far. Probably wrote one quarter of the New Testament is his work. And in those letters, he establishes certain principles which are very prevalent and well understood today. And the first would be the grace of God. The whole thing hinges Christianity on the grace of God, as does Judaism in the Old Testament. But of course, we feel we've had a much better sacrifice has been offered in the New Testament by Jesus than is in the Old Testament. The grace of God, the love of God. The love of God stands at the root of everything that we know, believe, understand, and hope for in God. And in Paul's understanding, it's the triumph of the resurrection that establishes, his word is designate. Now that's in English. You wouldn't like to hear the Greek word, but we could do that too if we wanted. The triumph of the resurrection is the basis of Christian faith. The primacy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, it's established by the resurrection. And the ongoing role of the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus, who is the Christ. And the Holy Spirit did not discriminate against Gentiles. When the tongues of fire fell upon the assembled in the upper room, when people learned to speak in tongues, the Gentiles got the gift just like everybody else. I mean, the Jewish people. And so, good Presbyterians, we just love it. Good conservative Presbyterians were just like good conservative Jewish people. They weren't impressed at the Holy Spirit being indiscriminate in passing the tongues on Gentiles, which was not the right thing to do. However, when the Holy Spirit leads, the church did follow, not without controversy, not without lots of debate. And the Apostle Paul was at the beginning of the controversy. Paul, as you know, begins as a persecutor of Christianity. He is a zealot amongst zealots, a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He regards Christians as heretics, dangerous deviants from the historic faith. And he goes after them. And he arrests them, gets them put in jail, separates families. He was a feared man. Until God hit him over the head on the Damascus Road, knocked him off his horse, and Paul becomes a believer in Jesus Christ through that experience. And then, after several days, after a little bit of time, he appears in front of the disciples in Jerusalem, and he says, "Boys, I'm a new convert. Are you going to take me in?" Can you imagine what the reaction was? How about hostility? How about fear? How about reservations? You got to be kidding. Our families are in jail because of you. And now you want to be one of us? And you want us to trust you? You want our mailing lists? Really? So the church New Testament, the apostles, the 12 of them, wrestle, what are we going to do with this guy? And they decide, the answer is, isn't that what we'd have done? They exported him. They said, you know, you have special credentials and your PhD. Why don't you go and take your message and take the gospel to Turkey? It wasn't called Turkey then. Take it to Asia Minor. Take it to Greece. Take it to Rome. Take it anywhere but here. Right? We've got things under control here in Jerusalem, and we don't need you challenging, upsetting, mucking around in our backyard. Go out there. See if the Lord blesses your work. Come back in 10 years, and we'll give you a little bit of airtime. And this is what Paul does. He is not accepted as one of the 12. He never made it. In fact, it's our understanding that's the thorn in the flesh. He was never accepted as legitimately one of the group. And in the course of his journeys, he is beaten 5 times with 40 lashes, less one. He's beaten 3 times with rods. He's shipwrecked 3 times. He's stoned once. And once he was let out of a city wall in a basket. Can you imagine being let out? How about here? Well, in a basket from the upper window. It's a long way down if you fall. Always there was danger. Always there was persecution. And eventually, as you know, Paul was beheaded in Rome. And we don't know whether Timothy got there with his coat and his cloak, and we don't know if he came before winter. That's another one of my favorite sermons, but you won't get it today. So we have Paul presenting in the lesson today his personal biography. He sees himself as a servant. He's a servant of God. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He has upheld Jesus' name before critics in Jerusalem, and as you know, he would later on uphold that name in Asia Minor and in Greece before the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians and all of them before he would make it to Rome, where apparently he lived in house arrest for 2 to 3 years and was able to speak to anyone who came. He was relatively free to address people who came. Through those years, he had what was called employment issues. You know, it's nice to a congregation, minister comes, he knows you're going to pay him, right? Well, I mean, not a lot, but I mean, he's a minister after all. We're supposed to be very humble and, well, that could be another sermon too. So he was very self-conscious about the fact he had critics that said, you're just here to bleed us dry. You're charging for the gospel. Well, he didn't have any other source of income, and sometimes he reverted to making tents. He was a tent maker, if he wanted to be. Mostly he asked for financial contributions for the Jerusalem church, because there wasn't much money in Jerusalem in the church. The mission was first to his own, to his Jewish people, it's who he was, and then if they turned their backs on him, which they did, then he would reach out to the Greeks. And as I said, the Holy Spirit wasn't in a very discriminating mood because the Greeks were just as good to the Holy Spirit as the chosen people. Paul has his badge. He wears his badge proudly. He was called by God. He was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in his eyes, he is definitely one of the apostles, because to be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus, and he felt that he was. The faith that he explains, the faith that he preaches, the subject matter of his sermons, begins with the prophets in the Old Testament, wasn't limited to 20 minutes, and ended up with Jesus being born in Galilee, born in Bethlehem, Jesus from Nazareth, and goes on through the story of his teachings, his healings, his miracles, and then onto the resurrection. This is very early theology. Paul's letters are written before the Gospels. Paul did not read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. He wrote before all of them. And so this is why the faith is early. The faith grew in its comprehension of who Jesus was. I mean, right down to the point of when does he become the Messiah? At the resurrection. Read Mark's gospel, it begins with Jesus' baptism. Read Luke's gospel, or Matthew, begins with the birth. And then if you get into the book of Acts, Luke in the book of Acts rewrites Genesis. He says the Spirit was again moving over the waters. He's rewriting Genesis. God is present at creation. And then John's gospel, written quite a bit later, says Jesus always was. The Son of God exists from all time and space. And from whatever the beginning is, Jesus is there with God in the beginning. You can see the faith growing. You can see the picture of Jesus being enlarged as people come to understand who he is. Remember, they asked the question, who is this guy, when they watched the wind and the waves? Who is this guy? And the understanding grows and grows. Paul's mission is to make Jesus known, to lead people to faith, to lead the world to acknowledge and to worship Jesus as the Son of God. So that leads us to those very few verses that were read today from John's Gospel, part of a much larger passage about Nicodemus, who comes in the dark to find Jesus, who is the light. That was meant to be ironic. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many pictures in the Old Testament, God is tough and demanding and judgmental and powerful and purifying. You wouldn't want to meet God on a dark night, or even in a broad daylight wouldn't be much better either. But that's not the picture that we get in the New Testament. The picture of God in the New Testament, flesh and blood, flesh and blood. Story of the Incarnation, entering life as a baby, suffering and dying on a cross, presenting us with a picture of God as being love in itself. Love for his people, love for the world. And any time that you hear a message given to you that God doesn't love the world, remember this passage. It's much more comprehensive than God just loves Niagara or Ontario or God just loves Canadians. No, no, no. God loves the world. This is good news. This is good news. And I remember in India, being born there, and in China, people came to the missionaries and they said, we always felt that this kind of good news existed, but we hadn't been told. We didn't know about it. We didn't know that God loved us, that God loved the world. We didn't know the signs of that love. We didn't know the story of that love. And now you are bringing it to us, and it applies to us. And they were glad to hear it. The gospel cannot be capped, it can't be hidden, it can't be restrained, and it can't be buried. And this is a challenge then to you. It's a challenge to me. To speak, to testify, to be willing to share this good news that we have received, but it's not only us, it's ours to transmit. It's, you can't just hide it. I've known people over my 40 years, right? 40 years in the ministry. And they told me, you know, my faith is a very private thing. I go to church and I'm in tune with God, and then I go out the door and I go home, and that's it. I don't talk to anyone. I don't mention my faith, my belief, my church, nothing to nobody. It's private, man. Get used to it. I was the minister. I wasn't appreciating that message at all. Because if that's what you do, the whole thing ends and the church becomes a museum. It starts, you could argue, it starts as an ethnic base, and we're sort of guilty of that in Canada. Isn't that who we are, the Scots and Northern Irelanders in Canada? But if we do not reach out and bring it all Canadians, hey, we risk becoming kind of a museum piece. It's a challenge to us to put flesh on our beliefs that what we have learned and received, we want to transmit to others. So to end where we began, this quiet place, right? What happens in this quiet little place? I think there's a lot happening here. Here is where you and I come to know God, come to learn about God, come to feel His love through other people, experience His love. Here we hear a message about God's mercy and blessing and forgiveness and healing. And we just don't hear a message. We receive these gifts from God. You can come here and ask for insight. Ask for wisdom. How shall I overcome fear? And there's a lot of fear in our world today. How shall I overcome hatred? Hey, you can win an election with fear and hatred, but who knows how long the effects will last. What do I do about sadness? What do I do about depression? Come to St. Andrew's. Come to God. Come to receive answers to your questions. What do I do about guilt? Every week we have this prayer, you know, adoration and confession. And I usually end it with the assurance of pardon. I'm not the minister, so I can't change your order of service yet. Here I come and I'm forgiven. And I'm confident that God forgives me. What do you do about prejudice? What if you're not quite the right color, nationality, race? What is correct anyway? Who's to say? Sort of relative, isn't it? Depends where you are. What do I do about rejection? Something we all encounter from time to time. And I think people come here to St. Andrew's to regain their sense of standing and stature. Yes, I am loved by God. Yes, I have been forgiven by God. Yes, I have been reinstated and I'm a full citizen in His kingdom. He has plans for me, and He uses me to fulfill those plans. And one day I shall receive the gift of everlasting life. I think you can walk out of this building today with a little spring in your step. Sorry about winter reappearing, wasn't planned. Walk out of here with a spring in your step. Stand tall, because you know you are precious in God's sight. You're free to love one another with the love that you have been given. You're free to offer peace and healing and forgiveness to others. You have been forgiven. Try passing it on. You and I are committed to making a difference in this town, perhaps even beyond the borders of Niagara-on-the-Lake, to reach out to those in distress and need, to show them the love of God. We've seen it in Jesus. Shall we not pass it on? I suggest to you that this quiet little place, as I'm calling it today, still has power and grace to change lives, to soften the world, to let Jesus shine through us, and as the lesson from Genesis said, to be a blessing to God's people. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the presence and power that you bring to this place, for the teaching and wisdom that you impart, and also for the challenge, the sense of challenge that you put on our shoulders, that we have responsibilities from what we have learned, from what we know, from what we have seen, from whom Jesus is, and from the Holy Spirit willing to guide and reinforce anything we do in His name. Thank you for your continuing patience with us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your graciousness always, given over time unmerited by us, but richly conferred nonetheless. Thank you for Jesus Christ, his willingness to be one of us with all the risks that that would mean. One with us, one for us, even until the day at Calvary. Thank you for Jesus' presence in our lives here at this time, and for the Holy Spirit who watches over us day by day. And as we enter into this Lenten season, we pause to reflect upon his passion and suffering, his inner sense of resolve to go on to Jerusalem anyway, despite all the best advice of his disciples, and despite his own inner sense of reluctance to go to a city which always persecuted the prophets. And then, in time to accept a cup, we deserved it, he reserved it. So remember in prayer today, many in our time who suffer from distress and illness. We remember David and Jane Lewis. We remember Rita, Joan Elliott, Janet Hossack, Georgina Sampson, Kathy Hunter, Grant, Kathy Clark. We ask your guidance in a world which is strange and confusing, because the government offers these sounds to us. Truth seems to be doubted, sometimes scorned and dismissed. Alternate facts are given to us as a substitute for reality. Refugees are scrambling to find safety from countries that persecute them, only to find that sanctuaries are a frightening prospect. We ask your blessing upon the government of Canada, with all the decisions and problems that surround it always. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.